Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Do please sit down. And it would be a great help to me if you can make sure that you can still see the reading that's printed there at the bottom of the page. We're going to look at it for a few moments together. Well, a couple of years back, Madame Tussauds did their own version of the Christmas nativity scene, you know, the famous one with Joseph and Mary and the sheep and all the rest of it. Except because it was Madame Tussauds, they gave the parts to modern-day celebrities. So I don't know who you'd have cast. Joseph and Mary, they were played by David and Victoria Beckham. Which seemed obvious to Madame Tussauds, at least. The shepherds were people like Samuel L. Jackson and Graham Norton. The angel, I think I could have picked this one. Kylie Minogue got the role of the angel. Many men will be able to relate to that one. And then I love this. My favorite was the wise men. So you had the Duke of Edinburgh up there, obviously. And then the other two were George Bush and Tony Blair. I think they call that irony, but I'm not too sure. It was all a good bit of festive fun. But the thing that interested me most was that in all of the write-ups that I saw, given that a nativity scene is supposed to focus on the one who has just been born, in all of the write-ups I saw, not one person mentioned the baby. And I thought, well, that's probably a pretty accurate summary of where we've got to with Christmas in our culture. Lots of glitz and glamour. And the one person missing is Jesus. The mistake isn't confined to those who would have us wish each other season's greetings in this happy winterful time of year either, nor is it confined to Christmas itself. Many of us will have been through the whole year, maybe even whole periods, the whole of life itself, without stopping to give Jesus much of a second thought. And what I want us to see together from our reading this evening is that the baby in the Christmas manger was just so amazing and awesome and wonderful and significant that if we go through the Christmas season without Jesus, we're not only missing out on the real meaning of Christmas, which we are, we're not only making a terrible mistake, which we are, well, we're missing out on life itself. It's all to do with who Jesus is. He's given three names in our passage, and we're going to look at them in turn and try to learn together a little bit about who he is and why he came. The first name is Emmanuel, and if you look down to little number or verse 23 there, you'll see with me that it says, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So then first we see that Jesus is Emmanuel, he's God with us. That is, he reveals God to us. Now those are amazing words. I don't know if you're a film fan. I used to love Alfred Hitchcock films, especially trying to catch a sight of Hitchcock himself. You may know that he made sure he appeared in all of his own films. In one of them, he just strolls across the screen smoking a cigar. In another, you see his portrait behind on the wall in the background. And the game in our house was always to be the first to spot Hitchcock. We didn't get out very much, you can tell. It was cold and dark in those days. There weren't very many channels on the TV, so that was about as much fun as we could have. But when you saw him, it was brilliant, because for just an instant, you got a glimpse of the mind behind the film. And this name, Emmanuel, tells us that in the baby born in the Christmas manger, we get a glimpse of the mind behind the entire universe. For 33 years, the one who put stars into our sky walked around on the dusty streets of Palestine. And there wasn't any need for a game to see who could spot him, because he made it so very obvious. Many today think of God as being distant. It's as though he's a reclusive celebrity. He sits in a house somewhere behind big steel gates, and he doesn't want people to know him. They say, if God's there, why doesn't he make himself clear? And the wonderful news of Christmas is that he has. He's done exactly that. Not in an institution or an ethical code, but in Jesus, the Christmas baby. So the baby grew up, and when he grew up, he made that claim for himself. He said to people, do you want to know what God is like? You need only to look at me. Do you want to hear what God has to say into the very details of your life? Just listen to me. Do you want to meet with God? Come to me. Do you want to have life in all of its fullness? Then follow me. He said, there's a heaven, there's a hell, and your place in one or the other turns on whether or not you know me. Well, you could think of Jesus' his character. Bertrand Russell said, if we were all like Jesus Christ, this world would be paradise. I don't know how Christmas will be for you. I guess for some of us, by 3 o'clock on Christmas Day, there'll be an aging aunt who's had one too many sherries, said something she shouldn't have done, and there will be real friction. You might remember those words. If we were all like Jesus Christ, this world would be paradise. Dostoevsky said, not only do I say that there's never been anyone more kind or more lovely or more beautiful than Jesus, I say there never could be. Or you could think of Jesus' conduct. Perfect love, perfect humility, perfect humanity. The claims, the character, the conduct of Jesus, they all point in this one big direction, that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us on earth. It's no wonder he's inspired more books than anyone in history. It's no wonder that last time I checked, he has more websites devoted to him than Wayne Rooney and David Beckham and Robbie Williams all put together. It's no wonder that we've heard him being spoken of hundreds of years before he was born. It's no wonder that 2 millennia after his murder, 1.5 billion people around the world claim to know him and follow him. There's never been anyone like Jesus, and there never could be. Do you know that means that God doesn't need to be a stranger this Christmas? Someone could leave here today, not just claiming to know a few biographical facts about God, but claiming to know God himself, personally, because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. The second name in our passage comes in the very first sentence, and it's that of Christ. And from this name we learn that Jesus came not just to reveal God to us, but to be God's ruler over us. So verse 18, the first sentence there where we read, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And it's often said what we need to see is that Christ wasn't Jesus' surname. He wasn't Jesus Christ, born of Mr. and Mrs. Christ. It was a title that tells us something of what he came to do, the role he would have in life. So that in the same way, for now at least, we can say Tony Blair is the Prime Minister. Well, so too we could say that Jesus is the Christ. Except Jesus' title carries with it far more authority than any president or prime minister will ever have, because it tells us that Jesus is the ruler of the whole world. We've heard already from Isaiah this evening how the Old Testament part of the Bible looks forward to the coming of a king, one who would rule all the people of the world for all time. And here, right at the start of Matthew's book about Jesus, he says the baby in the manger is that king. He's the Christ, the ruler of the world. And again, what I love about it is that if you were to, we've piled up lots of copies of Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. There'll be people with them standing by the door if you want to take one on your way out. They're free of charge as a gift from us to you. But if you were to take one of these away and read through it over the Christmas period, you would see that to be the case, that Jesus has all of that authority. There'd be an occasion when you see Jesus touching a leper, and making him better. There'd be a time when you'd see Jesus speaking a word that made a blind man see. You'd see him walk on water, feed thousands. You'd see him bring a little dead girl back from the dead. Supremely, of course, 3 days after his own murder, Jesus himself rose from the dead. That's how great the authority of Jesus is. God says it's Jesus who establishes the nations. Jesus who controls the times and the seasons. Never been anyone like him. And there never could be. Sometimes it looks as though our world is drifting along out of control. We see prostitutes getting murdered. We see hunger. Do you know 41% of children in London will grow up in poverty? We see cancer in my family, probably in yours as well. And we see pain. And we think, if only there was someone in control. If only there was someone who could take all of the bad stuff away and make all that's wrong right in the world. And Christmas says there is someone. And his name isn't George Bush or Tony Blair. Neither is it their alternatives, Hillary Clinton and David Cameron. It is Jesus. He is the Christ, God's ruler of the world. And one day soon, he will destroy all evil. And he will rid the world of all of the people who cause pain and suffering to others. That's what the Christ does. He makes the world right again. Problem, of course, is that day after day, you and I live without recognizing Jesus' right to rule over us. There he is, appointed by God as the ruler of the whole world. And you and I sometimes don't even give him a second thought. If you have a job, think about what would happen in your office if that happened. If day after day you ignored the wishes of your boss, if you refused to do the things that he or she told you to do, and you kept on doing the things that he or she told you not to do, my guess is that sooner or later, there would be hell to pay. And quite right too. So think of Jesus. He's not a tyrannical boss. He's the God who made us. He's the ruler of the world. And then day after day, you and I fail to do the things that he tells us to do, like honoring our parents and helping the needy and loving God with all our heart. And we keep doing the things that he hates, like getting angry at people and telling lies and bearing grudges that will mean that some of your relatives, I guess, won't even speak to each other this Christmas. And God says, with Jesus, just like with any boss, sooner or later, there will be hell to pay, personally. But of course, the great news of Christianity is that it needn't be like that. In his great love, God has provided another way. And we learn about that in one last name of Jesus. Finally, then, Jesus is Jesus, which teaches us that he's God's rescuer of us. Let's read verse 21 together, please, where we read, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." I don't know if you're a fan of surprises. I guess Joseph must have been a little bit surprised that day. An angel, first of all, he'd had to discover that his fiancée was pregnant without him laying a finger on her. And then he has to discover an angel turning up and telling him that she's about to give birth to God. I'd say that's not a bad claim to fame in the pub. A friend of mine sat next to Victoria Beckham on an aeroplane. On the way out to the States, he felt pretty special. But I think if Joseph was there, he'd have won that round of the game, don't you? At least they were spared the agony of picking the baby's name. It's an awful job. We've had to do it 3 times now, and I'm not sure we've got it right once, but we'll carry on trying until we get there. The angel said, you're to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. In fact, the name Jesus literally means the Lord saves. And so I love this. Even before he's born, we know exactly what he'll do with his life. No need for soul searching or careers guidance or headhunters or life coaches. We know what he'll do. He'll save his people from their sins. A friend works for a bank in the city. He's supposed to be quite good at sums, he tells me, but he put a minus sign somewhere where he was supposed to put a plus sign just recently in a transaction, and it cost his company and your pension fund £30 million. He doesn't work for that bank anymore, you'll be surprised to know. Actually, the way the cities work, he's just ended up being promoted. He now works for a bigger and better bank, earning more money. I think that's just what happens with incompetent people. You promote them. Sooner or later, he'll be the Chancellor of the Exchequer, I'm sure. He said, that wasn't a political comment. I have no particular affiliation on that front. He said he was sent for by his boss to explain himself. And it felt to him like he was back at primary school. Those moments are awful, aren't they? Your stomach's in knots, your palms are sweating, everything's churning up inside. Do you know what he said the worst bit was? It was knowing that it was plain for everyone to see that it was his mistake and no one else's. There was no hiding from it. Can I say, on the day that you and I appear before King Jesus, our judge, it will feel not dissimilar to that. We'll know that we've turned our back on God. We'll know we deserve to be held to account by him. We might try and say, but I'm a good person. And God will say, by whose standards? I demand perfect love for me and perfect love for others. We might try and say, but I was a religious person. I went to church a bit. And that will be no defense either. In fact, God says, you and I will have no defense at all on that day unless we pin all of our hopes on the baby in the Christmas manger. Give him the name Jesus, said the angel, because he will save his people from their sins. One of the most moving stories to emerge from the rubble of the World Trade Center was that of Rick Rascola. Rick was 62 and he was from Cornwall. And he'd ended up somehow as vice president of corporate security at Morgan Stanley Dean Witter, a big bank, who employed 2,700 people in the South Tower on September the 11th. When the first plane hit, he defied his company's orders and began a total evacuation of his part of the building. Apparently, he went from desk to desk pleading with people to leave the building. And as a result of his efforts, all but 6 of Morgan Stanley's 2,700 employees made it out of the South Tower alive. But Rick Rascola was never seen again. He was last seen heading back into the building to try and get some stragglers out. The man's a hero. Could truly be said he gave his life to save the lives of others. And the angel said, call him Jesus because he will save people. And then as he grew up, Matthew's gospel makes it very clear how he will do that. So he grew up, and at 33 years old or some such, he was strung up on a Roman cross. And he was dying, giving his life to save me. The way it works is like this. As a rebel against God, I deserve to die. As a rebel against God, I deserve to face God's anger. And then Jesus died, and Jesus took God's anger that I deserve upon himself. He died to save me, and just because he loves me. Jesus is Jesus. He came to rescue us. But I need to warn you that the death of Jesus is no means of automatic rescue. Can you see that in verse 21? Just the last time I'll get you to look down. Where we see if you can spot for yourself in verse 21 who it is that benefits from this death of Jesus. She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Not everybody then, just his people. And so whenever someone investigates the Christian faith and they've thought about things over a period of time, then eventually each of us has to face this question. What about you? What do you make of Jesus? Are you one of his people? Do you love him? Do you worship him? Do you recognize him as your rightful king? What do you do at Madame Tussauds and drift through Christmas and life, enjoying the glitz and the glamour and the fun, and making no room for Jesus? Let me say, the decision you make about Jesus matters. It matters as much as life and death. It matters as much as heaven and hell. And so this evening we say to you, please think about him. Please work out what you make of him. Take away one of these accounts of his life this evening and read through it over Christmas. More than that, please welcome him into your heart and your life. Please worship him as your Lord and God. It is the best thing that you could ever do. If all this is very new to you and you've not thought much about Jesus in recent years, you'll probably have 1,000 questions. Questions like, but is it all true? And will it work in my life? And those are good and important questions. And so you'll be pleased to know that in the new year, we're running a series of those Christianity Explored courses across London that William mentioned. Courses like this run up and down the country. They're quite free. And they're a place to go and take your questions, see if there's any answers without any pressure, and to read an account of the life of Jesus for yourself. You'll have noticed maybe on the back page of the song sheet this evening, there's a box entitled Christianity Explored. And if you fill your details in on there and drop it in one of the bins on the way out, then I can be in touch with you and give you details of a course near you. If tonight these things seem important to you, then why not reserve a place on that course? But if you know it's all true, then you will know already that Jesus deserves and he demands to be the very center point of your life and mine this Christmas. And so to you, if you're in that boat alone, I want to say, don't delay a moment longer. Why not welcome Jesus into your life today? I'm going to end with a prayer that will be appropriate if you wanted to do that for the very first time. So why not, let's bow our heads and I'll lead us in prayer. First of all, a moment to think about Jesus, the one who is Emmanuel and reveals God to us, the one who's the Christ, God's ruler over us, and the one who's Jesus, God's rescuer of all his people. And then we'll pray. Lord God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he reveals you to us. Thank you that he's your ruler over us. We know that we've ignored his rule over us and deserve to be punished by you. And so we thank you that Jesus is also your rescuer of us. We pray, please help us to welcome Jesus into our hearts and lives this Christmas, and strengthen us to live for him from now on. In Jesus' name, amen.